The USS Thresher was the newest United States submarine with all of the latest technology back in 1963. They were out doing some practice dives, accompanied by the safety ship called the Skylark, which was shadowing the Thresher while they were performing these deep sea dives. The plan was that the submarine, as they were testing its diving ability, it would go deeper and deeper and then maintain communication with the Skylark. They would go about 100 feet deeper and then communicate back with the ship before continuing its descent. During the deepest part of the dive, there was some sort of garbled radio communication with the top that they could only make out that there were some minor difficulties, and that was the last message that was ever heard from the crew of the Thresher submarine. Come to find out that as they went on descent, the pressure on the outside of that submarine was so great that it actually imploded, and the submarine essentially just vanished into nothingness. The past 6 months or so of ministry and life together here at Calvary have been perhaps the most unique that I have ever experienced in over 20 years of ministry here. And it's very well known, we have experienced incredible times of difficulty as a church, as individual Christians, incredible times of trial and tribulation and suffering. In these past 6 or 8 months, there's been death, sickness, loss of property, emotional hardship, family turmoil, physical pain, financial loss, spiritual agonizing, and all kinds of other personal distress. And as I look at you now, you know, I see a story that's being told just looking at various people. And it's not been something that's sort of been just kept on a small degree. There are people today who are here who physically are just hurting. There are people here today who have been hit by tremendous, tremendous trial. Many, if not most of you, can identify in one way or another. And of course, at one point in your life, if you haven't already, you will very soon. There's really only two kinds of people in the world, two kinds of Christians, those who are in the trial or those who are getting ready to go into a trial. Some of you may feel like you're ready to implode right now because of the pressure that you've been experienced. So what I wanted to do is just do something really different today. We're normally locked in our study in the book of Matthew. I want to talk to you from a pastor's heart this morning. I want to have a little family meeting if I can and just talk with people who've been experiencing a great deal of difficulty. We're a bunch of individuals who have been called out to live life and do ministry together within this community called the church. Because that's the case, suffering does not happen in a corner. Suffering never happens in a closet, but it happens and it is felt within community. So it's very real when we say one person hurts. We all hurt in one way or another. This past week, God in His providence chose to bring a sickness on me. And so for the last, I don't know how many days, with a high fever and I've not been eating and my voice was way down. And even though it's been good because, you know, it's looking pretty good, it's not necessarily the way, you know, it's the amoebic dysentery diet or something like that, which isn't always the most pleasant thing to have in the world. And so part of what I'm going to say comes out of just that, my own experience these last few days, but most of it just comes out of being involved in life and ministry as your pastor, and deeper than that, your friend. And I really hope that what I want to say these next few moments will meet you where you are. I want to talk about the subject responding to suffering in a biblical way. how Christians respond to suffering. Again, I'm probably going to violate every rule that I teach when it comes to teaching preaching. But just a couple of things that have come together that I want to say this morning that hopefully will help us as a church family to think about how we suffer together. In fact, let me give you this morning 7 biblical responses to suffering. And most of this is going to be very short. One reason is I'm not sure how long my voice will hold up, but the other reason is I think it's just going to speak for itself. 7 biblical responses to suffering. But I want you to begin with me today in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I suppose that sometime or another we'll be best served by coming back and just doing an exposition of this, the upper room discourse that's talked about. Begins in John 13. Jesus is in the upper room. He's facing the last hours of his earthly life. There he's with the disciples. He's in the upper room over here in Jerusalem. They have the Last Supper. The betrayer has gone out. Satan has entered Judas. He takes his disciples now and he goes out the upper room. And he winds down the road coming out the gate. And he goes down over the hill into the Kidron Valley. On the other side is the Mount of Olives, and down here is the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going from the upper room down into the Garden of Gethsemane. As he walks through that Kidron Valley, he begins to give this discourse that's intended to help the disciples live down here while he is up there. That's the whole point of this discourse. And in chapter 16, he says things like, it's going to be very good for me. I'm going to go away from you. You're not going to see me, but it's going to be really good because when I go away, the Father's going to send another of the same kind, a helper. He's going to come and he's going to comfort you. And then he says this in John chapter 16 and beginning in verse 28. He says this, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world, he says to us, you will have tribulation. You'll have trial. You'll have, the word here is from the word philipsis, pressure. It's going to come down on you. It's going to make you feel like you're going to implode. That's what's going to happen. That's the calling of the Christian life. In this world, brothers and sisters, you will have tribulation. I want to give you 7 biblical responses to tribulation. Number one, respond this way, by acknowledging that suffering is real and very present. Suffering is real and very present. You know, the longer you live, the wider your experience of pain and suffering in this life. The longer you live, the greater your exposure to pain, the greater your exposure to suffering in the lives of people around you. The scripture is very clear. We as God's people, listen, we as God's people experience all kinds. In fact, James calls it in James chapter 1, various trials. Every kind of trial that you can imagine, we experience. And the first thing that I want to say to you this morning is that when it comes to that reality, we as God's people acknowledge it. We as God's people acknowledge it. We have to acknowledge that suffering is very real and very present. There is the possibility that we could become like the Christian scientists. I don't know why they're called Christian scientists. It's neither Christian nor science, but the Christian scientists nonetheless teach that suffering is not real. It's just really a figment of your imagination. It's just something that you think. Or there's the possibility that we could fall into the crowd known as the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel only says this: God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. God only wants you to smile. God only has good for you, only good, and that good is defined within the parameters of material good and physical health. And I'm really concerned that we do not fall into any of those categories. But I think one of those, if not both of those categories, have influenced us in one way or another. Because here's what happens. You go through suffering, or you experience suffering by proxy, in that your friends experience suffering. And the tendency is for us to think, well, it's only in your mind. Or if I can somehow think my way out of this, or if I can just pull myself up by my bootstraps, that I'll think my way out of it. Or you can experience suffering, or you see somebody else experience suffering, and you can look at them and say, they didn't do their devotions today. That's the problem. Because if they would have just been doing their devotions, or if they would have just been doing this, then everything would be blessing. Blessing, blessing, blessing. And I'm concerned that we as God's people, when we experience the trials and sufferings that we have been feeling together as a church family these last months, and you know what? I don't know how many more months or years that will be. I just know we're in that season as a church family right now. I don't want you to think, well, you just got to think your way out of this, or, well, it's obvious that we're not in blessing right now. Folks, listen, sometimes the greatest, sweetest, most direct blessing that God has for His children is suffering. Acknowledge it. It's real and it's present. That's the first biblical response. Second biblical response is repent. Repent when sin is exposed. Because of time today, I'm just going to give you some verses to write down here and think about. Luke chapter 13, the disciples are asking Jesus about some things that had happened, some tragedies that had happened. And there were some who were present at the very time. They told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them and he said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or what about, Jesus said, about the 18 people on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? "Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish." The point is this: when suffering comes into your life, it is an excellent revealer of sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, that there are some people who have died, there are some people who are sick, because they were taking the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Sometimes the suffering that we endure is disciplinary in nature. When I find myself, particularly times when I find myself in physical pain, one of the first things I ask God is, "God, is there something in me? Are you disciplining me? Because it's real. It is real. It may be because of sin that God is chastening me. It may be because of sin that God is disciplining me. Maybe it's not. But you know what often happens in the time of suffering? Sin becomes exposed. That's totally not even, it had nothing to do with my suffering, but all of a sudden, my sin comes out and I see it and I'm like, "Where did that come from? I can't blame my wife for it. I can't blame my kids for it. I can't blame my church for it. It's just there." Suffering is a real good revealer of sin. So what? So sit there and sulk and complain in it? Sit there and feel real? No. Repent. Just repent. Maybe some of the suffering that we've been enduring recently is because we need to repent of sin. Can we just say that and be okay? Just maybe you need to repent. Or maybe through that suffering, sin is coming out and you're saying, you should be rejoicing because God loves you enough to get that gunk out of you so He can deal with it. Let's acknowledge that suffering is a real and present thing, okay? It just happens. Let's repent when sin is exposed. Number three, let's rejoice. Now see, some of us have trouble. How can Job talk about suffering and repentance and rejoice in the same sermon, let alone the same breath? Because that's the message that I see in the scriptures. Everywhere you see, I think about the book of James. James chapter 1. My brethren, what's he say? Count it all, what? Joy. Just consider all of this to be joy. When what? When all of your bills are paid and you feel really good, count it joy. No, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trial. And I started thinking, why would we rejoice? Why am I telling my church family, you experience suffering? We've experienced death lately. We've experienced difficult lately. Why am I telling our church family, rejoice? Let me tell you why. Rejoice because you know, James says in James 1:2, rejoice because you know that we have a sovereign God who is making you steadfast. Church, rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice in your sickness, because through that, rejoice in persecution and oppression that you experience. Rejoice, rejoice. And think about the disciples when they were beaten in Acts chapter 4. They walked out of there and said, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Rejoice, because God is making you steadfast in that. Rejoice, secondly, because you know it's only for a little while. Rejoice because God is working steadfastness in you. Rejoice because you know it's only for a little while. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 tell us that. Rejoice, third, because you know that God is the one keeping you. You are not keeping yourself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I just want to draw your attention to this passage very quickly before I move on. And this probably, 1 Peter 1 and John 16 are probably the two passages that I've thought about most this week. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. Not that, or which, but who. I'm rejoicing in suffering because God is the one keeping me. I'm not keeping myself. How many of you are wimps when you're sick? Raise your hand. Yeah, I'm a big wimp when I'm sick. I'm crawling around on the floor. I'm moaning, oh, honey, this is it. This is the big one, Elizabeth. Here it comes. You know, I'm going. Or Joni. See, I even forget my wife's name when I'm sick. This is the big one, Joni. I'm so miserable. If it were up to me to keep myself in the midst of sickness, I'd be gone. I'd be gone. But it's not. So rejoice. Rejoice, one, because you know that God is working steadfastness in you. Rejoice because you know that it's only for a little while. Rejoice because you know that God is the one who is keeping you, not you yourself. Rejoice because you know that suffering is part of God's plan and God's will for your life. What's interesting about John 16 is that whole passage is about God doing what he will do in your life and giving you his spirit. And he says, I'm going to give you my spirit. And even when you have my spirit, you're going to have this tribulation. It's God's will. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 17 says, if you suffer according to the will of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 28, God works all things together for good. It doesn't mean he brings all good things. It means primarily in that context, Romans chapter 8 means primarily that God takes all the bad things and works it ultimately for good. Rejoice. Number 4, share together. In suffering, share together. I'll just be really quick here. Just listen to a couple of verses here. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Suffering. Christian suffering is intended to be a community event. One of the dangers that I see in our church family is the danger, you know, because we're York County. Most of us are York County, which means we got a little bit of German and a whole lot of stubborn in us. And we want to keep everything to ourselves. And one of the dangers is that you can keep your suffering to yourself and not be willing to feel or to get any help. The other danger, not only that you may not be willing to receive it, or it could be this. Some of us, the help that we get from others, it might not be the kind that we envisioned, and so we get mad or bitter. Others of us may not want to give it. And I'm saying to you, in the midst of your suffering, your husband dies, your wife dies, you lose your life's savings, you find out you have cancer, you're in an automobile accident, you lose your job, you have pain in your body that you can't even express. And these are just a few of the things that have happened here, okay? And the danger is that we could just want to close up and clam up and either not receive the help or not like the kind of help that we receive or just kind of turn a blind eye to it like, well, that's really uncomfortable. I don't want to really talk about that. John Turner shared 2 weeks ago, I don't know if these are your exact words, John, or not, but it was something like this. You said, it was almost worth it to go through this stroke just to see the response of love and compassion of my church family. That's something you said. God intends suffering to be a community event. So don't clam up. When you hurt, just tell. Say somebody, I really hurt. And when somebody says that to you, don't go, nice weather we've been having. And just be willing to share. And if you tell somebody you hurt and they say, I want to make a meal for you, don't say, well, that's stupid. Just say, thank you. Because I know that you're making an attempt to show me love. And that's what I need more than anything else. Share together. I think what God is doing in this suffering that he's been doling out to us, is he's trying to bring us together and make us closer than ever before. Number 5, follow Christ as your pattern. And I'm only going to say this, 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm just going to read this and just show you what I mean here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called. Now here he's talking about suffering because of the evil influences outside. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you. Now look, leaving you an example so that we might follow in his footsteps. Here's a biblical response to suffering. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and do what he did. And speak like he spoke. And pray like he prayed, live like he lived. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And then, here's the really great part, when you see yourself not following that example like you should, praise Jesus because he's still your forgiver. He's still your redeemer. And that's the very kind of thing that he died to forgive. So it's a win-win. Follow Jesus as your pattern. Number 6. Be more concerned with the inner man than the outer man. I'm talking about physical suffering right now. Sometimes in the midst of that physical suffering, we can get so down and so discouraged and we want to give up and turn tail and run because the outer man is more important to us than the inner man. Here's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. And the word there is, we don't turn tail and run. Why don't we turn tail and run? We don't turn tail and run. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Put more stock in the inner man than you do in the outer man. Yeah, you know what? You're getting older. You're suffering. You're hurting. We're going to die. But that's not what's important. What I see and what I've noticed these last months is I've seen people about all those things are true that I just said. And I see people saying things like, you know, it never even occurred to me that I was going through the physical pain. Because what I saw was an inward strengthening that overshadowed all of that. I hear people saying, yeah, I lost all of that. But you know what? It's been good because I've been getting so strong spiritually. That's the kind of response that we need to have. Now, that doesn't say, I'm not saying just go out and never take any medicine, never try to clean yourself up, never. I'm not saying that. I think you should bathe regularly, you know. I'm saying that one, there's something that's more important, and that's the inner man. Look for that bud of growth in the inner man that you see. I talked with somebody recently, and they said, you know what, I've learned to love Christ more. And number seven, and I know I'm quick, but just number seven, saturate yourself in grace. I don't think I shared this with most of you. I was so thankful for this last summer. You gave me a sabbatical and we spent time as a family. And in one way, that was just a tremendous time. In another way, it was terrible. Because God did things in my heart through that were quite painful. And I found myself wanting to quit ministry and wanting to quit life. I'm a loser. I generally have that feeling about myself anyway. I'm just a loser. But I really had that feeling. Like, I'm just a loser and I just want to give up. I saw this summer that I'm a much worse husband than I thought I was. I saw that I'm a much worse dad than I thought I was. I saw that I'm a much worse pastor than I thought I was. I saw that I'm a much worse son and friend and on and on and on. And I just saw that. And I tell you, if you want to get discouraged, just look in the mirror long enough. There's enough stuff there that's discouraging. And then, so I had to battle this summer. And the verse that kept coming to me, I listened to more sermons. I'd just go out on a walk and I'd listen to sermons. Steve Lawson, John MacArthur, John Piper, Sinclair Ferguson, Alistair Begg, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul says this, and you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is that? How do I, the terminology, there's being strengthened. Get your strength from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I kept trying, like, you ever do this? What are you doing? I'm trying to get my strength from grace that's in Christ Jesus. But it's not working very well. How do you do it? And I started thinking, what kind of grace is in Christ Jesus? Well, forgiving grace. You mean forgiveness for all the muff-ups in my life? Yeah. Get your strength from Jesus. Find forgiveness, forgiving grace. You mean strength, the kind of strength that comes from grace, or the kind of grace that's in Christ Jesus, that doesn't just give us a second chance, but gives a new life. Please don't tell me that God is the God of second chances. I messed up my first 180. I don't want a God of second chance. I want a God of new life. I hear that song that plays on the radio, God is the God of second chance. I throw up because that makes me sick. I don't care. I don't want second chance. I want a new life. That's the kind of grace? Yeah, that kind of grace. I find myself saying that I'm understanding how to get strength from grace that's in Christ Jesus. I'm getting strength. God's not just helping me go that little extra mile. He's giving me a new life. He's forgiving all of my sin. He's giving me the strength. You know what? I can't go on, and I don't want to go on. But he has the strength in grace to compel me on. That's what I mean, saturate yourself in grace. When you go through trials, and we are, make sure that you have a steady diet of grace and a real understanding of grace, not just this wimpy modern idea of grace, but this powerful, life-transforming idea of grace. We're going through suffering. It's a season. I tell people who just started recently coming to our church, I said, I don't know if you really want to come here or not, because there's a difficulty time. And I'm not sure what God is doing. I know he's doing something. As we experience this together, now, there are obviously many other things I can say about how we can respond, but these are the ways that I want to concentrate on. Saturate yourself in grace. Be more concerned with the inner man than the outer man. Follow Christ's example. Share together. Rejoice. Repent whenever sin is exposed. And acknowledge that suffering is real and present. I'm going to pray. In just a moment, Beth Main is going to come. She's going to share testimony, verbally and then in song, about some things that have been going on in her life. And many people have come alongside of them and helped in great ways these last months. Maybe an encouragement for you, as well as a calls for you to look to Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today in the name of Christ, our Lord, our King. And Lord, we recognize that there's lots of difficulties that abound in us from time to time. I pray that you'll help us to respond biblically. I thank you for these people. I miss so badly being together with them, and I thank you for this moment to be together. I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you'll hold us together, not let us run away, but stay close together in these days. And most of all, stay close to you, because we know that you're working all things together for good. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, and together all God's people said, amen.